don't you grab your Bibles with me, turn over to Colossians chapter 3, and we'll just continue a series we've been doing now for the last several weeks, just kind of a verse-by-verse journey through the book of Colossians. So I want to start just by asking this question. How many of you, and it's interesting that we have Gerard with us today, but how many of you have ever traveled internationally? Anybody? Have you ever? Yeah, okay, a lot of us had that opportunity. I've had a few opportunities to do that, you know, being on mission, you know, on some short-term mission trips and whatnot. And here's one of the biggest takeaways that I learned really quickly when anytime you travel internationally is this. What's normal to me is not normal to everybody, right? And if you travel, you'll see that. And I've been in some places where I've stepped off the plane and I'm like, what in the world are these people doing? You know, I mean, everything so much is different. I mean, the way they behave, the way they drive. Is totally different. I mean, I had opportunity to travel once on a mission trip to Venezuela, and I'll tell you what, friends, stoplights, speed signs, any kind of direction, road lines, they're just mere suggestions over there, okay? And it's craziness. And I may have screamed like a little girl once, maybe twice, as we made our way up through Caracas, but I did notice this. It certainly enhanced my prayer life, I will say that. I mean, that was about 20 minutes of intense prayer that went in that. And then here's another thing. The different things that people eat is totally different. I mean, I was one time I had the opportunity and was invited to come to Romania and to speak and things, and I was invited in a home in a rural part of Romania where I was treated to a steaming bowl of goat belly stew. And it's exactly as advertised. I mean, it was a stuffed goat's belly in some sort of a primordial ooze. And I'm thinking that what was stuffed in that goat's belly was probably something it had eaten the day before. I'm not convinced it wasn't. And I mean, you ever had one of those moments where you get something in your mouth and you immediately say, there is no way I'm swallowing it. There is just no way. But if you've ever experienced a foreign culture, you quickly discover that, man, many things are different than what we're used to. And it just takes a while to kind of settle in and to adjust to all those things. And they've actually coined a phrase that describes this, and it's, anybody know? It's called culture shock, right? Culture shock. And you know, the experience is largely the same when becoming a Christian. I mean, initially, it feels like a cross-cultural experience. And the reason for that is we all grew up in a culture with a certain set of, you know, perceptions, these ideologies, or these presumptions. And then we meet Jesus. The Holy Spirit takes up residency in our life. We begin getting in His Word. And what happens is it begins to transform us. And all of those things, those former perceptions and those ideologies, they kind of flip. And they change. I'll give you an example. I was speaking just recently with a young man, bright guy. He's fairly new to Christianity. And he asked if we could connect sometime and to discuss a certain topic in the Bible because he's found it to be rather, and here's what the word he used, shocking. That there was parts of the Bible that were shocking. And this should not surprise us because the culture of God's kingdom is so vastly different from the culture of this world. And grows increasingly divergent, doesn't it, with each passing day. I mean, much of how Jesus lived and taught can also be considered as being very shocking. And here's a bit about how this plays out. You know, as you begin your journey of faith, you soon begin to realize that your residence is here, but that your citizenship is somewhere else, right? It's somewhere else. And that somewhere else, friends, is the kingdom of God. And all of this affects how you perceive your surroundings. All of this it changes how you perceive the culture that you were once a part of. And you see, this is the experience of those in Colossae. This is exactly what they were experiencing. They were a bunch of fledgling Christians. They were in a new fledgling church doing life together there. They were experiencing a type of what we would call a spiritual culture shock. And so beginning in Colossians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul offers up some practical advice on learning to live kingdom down, right, instead of culture up. And that's what we're going to be talking about probably for the next two or three Sundays. About what does it mean to live kingdom down and instead of culture up, you know? And the first thing he tells us here is this, that our citizenship as Christians is in Christ's kingdom. And this is that number one there on your outlines. The reality of kingdom citizenship. You know, the Bible at times will use language that as Christians we're all, sometimes we're described as pilgrims. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2 addresses us as sojourners. And that word literally means passing through a strange place or a country. It's the idea that as Christians we're not of this world, but that we're simply, you know, passing through it. I think it was the Apostle Paul, I think in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, when he said that we live in this world, but that we are not of this world, right? But rather we're just simply sojourners passing through. And this greatly influences the way that we view our life and our culture, because ultimately, before we know the Lord, we don't think of ourselves apart from our culture. We get all of our norms. Up until the time we meet Jesus and begin walking with Jesus, the only lens through which we embrace what is normal to us, it comes from our culture. It comes from the spiritual forces of this world, which James describes and puts it this way in James chapter 2 as being earthly, unspiritual, and even at times demonic. However, as we begin journeying with the Lord, everything flips. Everything changes. And this is what these Colossians were experiencing. And so Paul's going to bring some clarity to their circumstances. Okay, this is where he's going to do this morning. Beginning here in chapter 3, verse 1, here's what he says. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Now, notice first here that he's speaking to those who have been what? Raised with Christ, right? So that immediately kind of, you know, brings some questions. Well, just who is that? Well, friends, what he's doing is he's reaching back into chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. And I purposely skipped over these. You know, we say it's a verse-by-verse journey, and somebody called me out on this. Doug, you missed a whole couple of paragraphs out of chapter 2. It's because I'm saving it for Easter, okay? So as we get closer to Easter, we're going to lean back into chapter 2. So what I want to do this morning is give you some of the cliff notes, okay, about who are these people that were raised with Christ. Back in Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, this is what he says. In him, speaking of Jesus, in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands, your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised, here's our phrase, you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So you see, he's leaning back into that language. And I'm going to nerd out on you for a little bit, okay? So you're going to have to hang with me for a moment, okay? But we're going to have a little bit of just a brief history lesson here. You see, under the Old Testament covenant, circumcision was the indicator of one's identity of being all wrapped up with Jehovah God. And the issue here is, the issue at hand is that circumcision was a Jewish custom. And these Colossians, whom Paul's writing to, they weren't Jews. Remember, they were Gentiles. Therefore, they weren't presented to a priest on the eighth day and circumcised as little boys. Now, the Judaizers and even some Jewish Christians were of the mind that for a Gentile to become a Christian, they needed first to become a Jew. Meaning, therefore, they would have to be circumcised, right? And what Paul is saying here to us and to Christians in Colossae is that under the new covenant, he says you don't have to be circumcised the old-fashioned way with a flint knife, but that you've already received a circumcision of the heart, he says here, not performed by human hands, and he indicates that being buried with him in Jesus, buried with him in baptism is sufficient, in that it supplants the circumcision of the flesh and is the gateway to one's identity of being all wrapped up in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so therefore, I must ask you this morning, have you been buried with him in baptism? Have you been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through faith as he describes here? Because friends, if you have not, your identity is not wrapped up in Christ. And therefore, friends, you have no citizenship then in God's kingdom. It's just that simple. And I'm not telling you this to be narrow-minded or to be mean or to question your beliefs. I'm telling you this because I love you as a brother, and that my wish for you is that none of you perish having not been raised with Christ. So that's why we say this. And here the Bible clearly teaches us that those who have been raised with Christ, in this chapter 3, verse 1, is synonymous with those who have been buried with Him in baptism. That's the point Paul is making. Therefore, it is Christians, these raised ones, that Paul is addressing here in chapter 3. And this is him raising the question, are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? And if you are, then there are some important implications and indicators and applications that we need to make here, okay? So let's go on to number 2 here on your outlines. Let's talk about some of the implications of kingdom citizenship. And I'm going to pause here a minute because we're going to go right to the next verse, and I'll let you write that down. The implications of kingdom citizenship. Let's look what he says, where he goes next here, starting here in verse 1 again. He says, if then you have been raised with Christ, he says this. Here comes your indicators. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Also set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Forget this, for you died. That's kind of harsh. He says, but you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Man, there is a lot going on here, and we'll unpackage it. It'll probably take us a couple of weeks, but we're going to unpackage all this, okay? Notice here, he instructs us to what? To seek the things that are where, church? Above, right? And the word here means to literally search after or to desire the things that are above. And Jesus uses this exact same terminology in Matthew chapter 6 during the Sermon on the Mount when he instructs us to what? To seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness. So as Christians, our gaze should be focused in what direction? Upward, right? The kingdom, right? Not culture up, but kingdom down, okay? So that's what he's saying here, that we should be seeking things above. Now, why is that? Why should our gaze be, you know, heavenward? Well, it's because, notice what he says here, it's because that's where Jesus lives, right? Who is kind of like the big guy, right? Kind of central to all that we do here, right? And he's seated at the right hand of God in heaven above. And he goes on to say, not only are we to seek the things that are above, but we're also to what? We're to set our minds on it as well. This kind of takes it to a different level. This is an issue of focusing our attention and permanently fixing our gaze on that which is where? Above, right? That our gaze should always be there. And here's why this matters, okay? And this is where this becomes really important. The worldly culture is down here, while the kingdom culture is up there with Jesus, right? And the two are diametrically opposed to one another. You see, we live down here on earth among a worldly culture, and the tendency then becomes for us to buy into and accept the norms of it, okay? And to combat this awful tendency, we need to do as Paul indicates here and to get into the habit of peering into the kingdom of heaven and to view things, all things, as Christ sees them. That's where he's going here. All things as Christ sees them, determining right from wrong. I mean, good from evil, and so on. I mean, are we tracking? That's the difference, okay? He moves on there in verse 3 again. Notice what he says there down in that verse 3. He says, what? For you, he says, have died. Now, this is a big deal. And that's rather sobering, isn't it? He's saying that when we became Christians, there was a death that took place. And our old self died, okay? He's speaking metaphorically of what transpires when we surrender our lives to Christ and become Christians. He's saying here that our old sinful selves die, and our new spiritual selves rise to walk in the newness of life. Again, you know, with baptism. Romans chapter 6, this is the same Apostle Paul writing here, and this is what he has to say. And he's talking to Christians here, okay? And he says this, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? He says, we were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. And so you see, friends, what this means is this baptistry right here, right? This is where all sinful people come and die, right? But then rise to walk with a new life. We come in union with the resurrected Christ. I mean, I've often wondered, why of all things did God choose baptism as to supplant the whole thing of circumcision, that our identity is now in Christ? The symbolism of it, right? The thing that saves us is the gospel. You know, the Apostle Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, I preached unto you of first importance. He said, the number one thing I talked to you about was the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the act that saves us. It's not our good works. We never merit it. We do not earn it. The only thing that saves us, friends, is a relationship with Jesus Christ. And why of all things baptism? It's the symbolism. It's the symbolism of the gospel. In our baptism, there is a death that takes place. Our old self dies. There is a burial, and there is a resurrection to walk in the newness of life. That's why I think of all things that he chose, it was water baptism. You see, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. There's your death, right? It died. That word literally means to rendered void. And behold, new life has come. And friends, here's what this all means. When we become Christians, who we were is completely changed at the deepest and most fundamental level. We become dead to our old way of life, and our new way of life then is hidden with Christ in God. And what did he say there? But when Christ returns, bringing his heavenly kingdom with him, we will appear with him in glory. So our salvation, you see, friends, is all wrapped up in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. There is no other way into the kingdom but through Christ. There's no other way. And Jesus himself said it in John chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So you see what Paul is doing here. He's talking about the Christian approach to culture. And when it comes to how Christians should engage with culture, there's a couple different perspectives that you need to be aware of. The first one is the non-Christian view of culture. Excuse me a second while I write that down. There's the non-Christian view of culture. The non-Christian will look at culture and says, I don't know, nor do I even care what you Christians are talking about. Kingdom of God, eternal life, Jesus ruling and reigning as a great king. I don't believe in any of that because there's no empirical evidence for it. So I don't acknowledge any of that. All I know and ascribe to is that which originates from the worldly cultures of this earth. That's the non-Christian view of culture. And so they take their prompts purely from culture, right? And these are the folks that just sort of stumble around in darkness. And they behave, you know, as those living in darkness. Why? Because they're taking their prompts from a dark and a worldly culture. They simply don't know any different, right? They've not yet died, right? They're not yet in Christ. They've not yet experienced the kingdom. And so that's how they're going to behave. And this is why Paul, you know, kind of gets all over Christians, us, for being so judgmental. And he's saying, why are you judging these people who aren't Christian? They're behaving like the only way they know how, right? And how are they ever going to change unless someone tells them, unless somebody teaches them, right? And that's what he says about how beautiful the feet are of those who bring good news into the dark places. And I'm glad we've got Gerard back here, because you want to talk about somebody who is taking the good news and has beautiful feet and taking good news into a very dark place. It's Gerard. And Gerard, we will be praying for you, my friend. We will be praying for you. Contrast that then with the next view. Here's then the kingdom view of culture. This is that letter B. Here's the thing. Please get this. Residency within the kingdom of God begins for us not the moment we die, but the moment that we rise from the watery grave of baptism. What was it that Paul stated in Romans 6, but that we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a what? A new life. A kingdom life. Welcome to the kingdom, you know? is what he's saying here. And it's in its original and its better culture. And please understand this, because the implications behind this truth are as monumental as they are eternal. Friends, we are ushered into God's kingdom the moment we repent, profess our faith in Christ, and become like Him in death, burial, and resurrection through baptism. And when this happens, everything changes. And when I say everything, I mean everything. And what happens is then we begin to perceive life in an entirely new and different outlook. It's a kingdom outlook. You see, with the kingdom view of culture, there's the kingdom of God, and then there's these worldly cultures of this earth. It's back to the above and below thing, a conversation we had a moment ago, okay? And with the kingdom view of culture, we are admonished to live kingdom down and not culture up. And what this means is that the determining factors of that which is normal for us should be coming from where? From above. And not from what's going on around us. And that's what the Apostle Paul is teaching these Colossians. He says we need to start taking our prompts from the kingdom of God, which is where, you know, where our citizenship is. And it should be more reflective of that and less reflective of what's going on around us. It's just a shift in promptings, okay? It's just a shift in our perceptions and the way that we view things. Simply stated, what this means is that this world, friends, is wrong. And I know that may come as a shock to some of you, okay? But this world is wrong. The worldly culture in which we live, friends, it's misguided. And you don't have to watch the news very long, but what you don't understand how confused, right? And how corrupt our world is and this worldly culture is. I mean, can you feel it? And more so each and every day, right? And this is why Jesus teaches us to pray things like, "Thy kingdom come," right? "Thy kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." What that prayer means is this: Lord, may this culture reflect more your culture. That's what he's saying. May this place more resemble your place. So we pray that, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done here on earth just as it is in heaven. This is why Jesus teaches us to consider ourselves and our conduct in light of God's kingdom. And here's a little what this means. You know, in God's kingdom, people are honest with one another. And therefore, we should be honest with one another. In God's kingdom, people love and respect each other. And therefore, we should love and respect each other. In God's kingdom, people forgive each other. Therefore, we are to forgive one another. In God's kingdom, friends, there is justice. And therefore, we should pursue justice and so on. And so this is what we're being told here. God wants us to start thinking about what the kingdom of God is like and who I will be in it. That's his instructions here. This is what it means to set your mind on things above, right, and not things of this earth. We're to strive daily to live more like the person we're going to be eternally, not like the person we used to be. And therefore, we need daily to lean into the Holy Spirit's work of sanctification, being confident of this, that he who began this great work in you, he will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen? You know, the Apostle Paul, and if you've ever read through the book of Acts, it's incredible. It's after the Gospel of John, the book of Acts is the second thing I tell when anybody says, "Where should I start reading my Bible?" I'd start with the Gospel of John, you know, and then I would move straight into the book of Acts. Because the book of Acts is literally the history book of the New Testament. It's the earliest, you know, it's a record of the Christianity in its infancy. Which is very important to us, you know, because that's where we take our prompts. How do we do church? You know, why are we doing what we're doing? Well, we're taking our prompts, ideally, right? We take our prompts from the way they did church back in the New Testament days. Okay, that's why we pay a lot of attention in there. And it's in the book of Acts that we get introduced to this guy, the Apostle Paul. Okay, and originally, man, he was not a good guy, right? He was a very zealous Jew who hated everything church, hated everything Christianity. And became, you know, a terrible person and an incredible persecutor of the church, overseeing a lot of martyrdom. I mean, he was in charge of the stoning of the very first Christian martyr who was Stephen, who was a deacon, right, in the original church, he oversaw that. They laid their coats at his feet as they were throwing stones and stoned him to death. And Paul sees all of this. And it's amazing. You get into chapter 22, and Paul's, it's funny, the persecutor is now being persecuted for his faith. He has this incredible conversion, and now he's being persecuted, you know, as a Christian. And he comes to Jerusalem, he starts preaching, and he brought some Greeks with him into the temple, starts this big brouhaha. It starts literally this massive riot in and around Jerusalem. It's great reading. And he starts this huge riot. They were trying to kill him. Okay, they're trying to kill the Apostle Paul. The Roman soldiers get involved. They break up the fracas. And he literally has to, he gives a testimony, you know, of what happened and how he changed. They're literally, this is the coolest thing. This is the level of zeal these guys had. They're literally, it became so crazy that the Roman soldiers had to literally lift Paul and carry him from the city. That's how much they wanted to kill him. And what does Paul do? I don't know about you, and I think a lot of us would be like, get me out of here, right? What does Paul do? He says, hey, wait a minute. Can I talk to these folks for a second? Right? I mean, Gerard, gun to his head. Can I talk to these people just for a moment? And what he does, he just gives his testimony. He just simply gives his testimony of how he was had papers in hand to go to, you know, to destroy the church in Damascus. And while on that way, he had this incredible encounter with Jesus Christ, struck blind. 3 days, right? He's now in Damascus, and a guy by the name of Ananias comes to him. And he basically says, you know, the Lord has given me a vision of what your life, you're going to be his spokesperson to the Gentiles. Colossians, right? You're going to be a missionary to all these people. And then he simply says this in Acts 22:16. Here's the Apostle Paul. How much Christian experience did he have at this point? Yeah, not very much, right? I mean, he was steeped in Judaism. He didn't have a lot of, you know, experience. What does Ananias tell him to do? In Acts 22:16, he says, now Paul, after he gives him this commission, now Paul, what are you waiting for? He says, get up, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on his name. My question to you is the same. What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? I mean, what is it that's keeping you this minute from getting up, being baptized, having your sins washed away, receiving a new life, and being assured of entering God's kingdom? I don't know why. I don't know why you would leave here today having not settled this score with all eternity in the balance. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we're grateful that you have sent your Son Jesus Christ here to die a martyr's death. And he offers his life as a sacrifice for us. And Lord, we are eternally grateful for that. God, we're grateful for the salvation that is ours because of his blood that was shed on that cross. And God, we are grateful that there is a kingdom that is far greater than the kingdom of this world. And Lord, we have this incredible privilege of being a citizen of your kingdom with the assurance of a salvation and eternity with you in a heavenly kingdom. And we're so grateful for that, Lord. And I pray for and everybody in this room this morning, Lord, and I know I'm talking to some who have never been raised with Christ. And Lord, it's just my earnest prayer that your Holy Spirit would come, do his great work, and Father, melt their hearts. Lord, remove any fears, remove anything that might be a barrier to them becoming a child of the King, a citizen in your kingdom. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.